All right, I want to start. I want to review once again 2 Peter chapter 1. We did this last week. I think we've been in 2 Peter for 3 weeks now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. There's the goal right there, to participate in the divine nature and to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that caught my attention this morning, that all the bad stuff that's going on in our world, we see it everywhere, it's caused by evil desires, our evil desires. So we can blame all these things, all these things that are going on out there, but what about us? What about our evil desires that are causing corruption in this world? We got to deal with that. And it says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Do I have that highlighted there? No. Yeah. Make every effort. Underline that. Memorize that. Hear this. Make every effort to add to your faith what? Goodness. Into goodness, knowledge. Into knowledge, self-control. Into self-control, perseverance. Into perseverance, godliness. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, love. It goes on, verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And then it goes on, verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. In verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, chapter 1 is Peter's words of admonition, his words of affirmation. Then he tells us, do these things. Make every effort to do these things, to add to your faith the goodness and knowledge and self-control and all these things that's listed here. Why? Why is this so important? And you got to see this here. It goes back to verse 10. So that you do not fall. And then verse 11, which is beautiful. So you receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of us, we want this, right? I don't want to fall spiritually in my life. And I want to enter the kingdom of God and this rich welcome. I envision all that's up there already. They're going to be clapping and applauding and cheering. Way to go as we enter into heaven. This is the goal. This is what we want. Make every effort. In chapter 1, Peter is encouraging us to do this. And then he adds in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I will make every effort. Peter's saying this. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He's talking, after I leave this earth, when I die, this is his last will and testament here. What he's saying, when I die, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that this happens for you. His goal, his desire is to help us be strong in our walk with the Lord, be steadfast in our walk with the Lord, be unshakable in our faith so that we do not fall, so that we will enter, receive a rich welcome as we enter into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 is Peter's words of encouragement. That is a beautiful chapter. Well, we're in chapter 2 today. And chapter 2 is not words of encouragement. Chapter 2 is words of warning. What happens if we don't? What happens if we don't do these things? And chapter 2 here is just pure terrifying words of what's going to happen to us if we fall prey to false teachers. And so what I see here, chapter 1 is like the carrot and chapter 2 is the stick. If chapter 1's not working for you, then let's go to chapter 2. Okay, and so the carrot, that's great. And chapter 2 is the stick. It's a call to be cautious, a call to be careful. Misinformation is all around us. Have you noticed? Error and lies are all around us. False teachers are all around us. And here's what it says. Here's chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, Talking in the Old Testament, there was false prophets. In the New Testament, there's false teachers. And they're all around us. They secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Jesus warned. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus says in Matthew 24, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's in Jeremiah, it's in Jude, it's in Acts. I mean, it's everywhere. Now, warning us about these false prophets, warning us. And so Paul gives us a lengthy description of what to look for when you're talking about false prophets, false teachers. And I don't want to dwell on this, but I feel like I need to highlight some of these things. First of all, there are people who deny the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow Jesus Christ is diminished. He's made to be something other than what he is. Bob Diffenbaugh, he says, there are many Jesuses proclaimed today. There's a Jesus, the liberator, Jesus, the revolutionary, Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the example, Jesus, the healer, Jesus, the burden bearer. And he goes on, he says, homosexuals and adulterers point to an unconditionally accepting Jesus, seeking to show that Jesus is on their side. Even demons are willing to accept certain aspects of the Lord's identity, but not his authority. Do you see this? He's like, people make Jesus into what they want Jesus to be, rather than accept Jesus for who he is. They conform Jesus to their mindset, rather than being transformed by who he is. You see it with Peter in his early days, who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, but then he went on to say he wanted nothing to do with the suffering Savior. So this part I accept, this part I don't. The Jewish religious leaders, they were all about the Messiah, but not Jesus the Messiah. They wanted a different Messiah. The crowds, when Jesus fed 5,000, they were all about free bread. But then when he started talking about his death, the crowds vanished. False teachers speak of Jesus. But is it the Jesus of the Bible, or is it a Jesus of their own making? A Jesus with whom their sinful nature feels comfortable with. They deny the real Jesus. They substitute the real Jesus for a Jesus that's more palatable. That's what false teachers do. They deny the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing they do, they introduce destructive heresies. That's what it says there in verse 1. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That word heresy, it was pointed out to me, is a synonym for opinion. They're secretly introducing their opinion. And they're going to get really upset with you if you don't buy into their opinion. It's not the word of God, it's their opinion. But they present their opinion like it's fact. Think about some of the destructive heresies. They teach that certain behaviors are not sinful. They teach that there's no need for repentance. They teach that the Bible is not the word of God. All roads lead to heaven. All these different things. And so I've got in your outline, if you got an outline here, I think this could be fun for me. I don't know about you. But I want to give you some homework assignment today. List or identify destructive heresies that, all the destructive heresies that you can think of that's been introduced in the past 100 years to Christianity. And if you really want to impress me, list, go back 2,000 years. Let's start back in, 300 A.D., 500 A.D. What kind of destructive heresies have been introduced? This is not the word of God. This is man's opinion. But we bought it. Kind of changed the whole course of Christianity. It's changing the whole course of Christianity. So I'd like for you to identify some. Instead of me identifying them, you spend some time identifying them. Okay, some more things here. They're greedy. It's what it says in verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Verse 14 compares them to Balaam. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. Remember Balaam who got rebuked by his donkey? Balaam was full of greed. He cared more about money than the will of God. That's what these false teachers do. They despise authority. Verse 10 talks about that. Jesus, Lord, means master. Do you call Jesus Lord? Do you accept that he's Lord, that he has all authority? Do you mean it when you call him Lord? Jesus, you are Lord. I'm not. I'm your humble servant. I think a lot of people call him Lord, but they don't listen to him like he's Lord. False teachers, they despise his authority. They're arrogant, is what it says in verse 10. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. So they're arrogant, which is completely false of Christianity. Christianity, we are to be humble. Humility is a sign of godliness. But pride and arrogance are not a sign of godliness. They're arrogant. They're bold. They're slanderous. They're blasphemous, is what it says in verse 12. These men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. And then it goes on, like it says, they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. What he's saying, they act like animals. You're not an animal. You are a child of God. You are made in the image of God. And we should stop acting like animals and start acting like the children of God that we were created to be. Verse 10 says they follow their corrupt desires, the corrupt desires of their sinful nature. Are you following the corrupt desires of your sinful nature? Are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you in step with the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you being guided by the Spirit? You are a child of God. What happens to these animals here? They're caught and destroyed. He says these false teachers, that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be caught and destroyed, and they're going to perish. Verse 13 talks, they're perverted. Their ideas of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. There are blots and blemishes, reveling in the pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. It's all about sex to them. And I get that, you know, we live in a fallen world. We're all sinners. None of us are perfect. And hopefully we're all striving to overcome. And we come to the table every Sunday with repentance. Lord, I'm not making it. I need you. I'm desperate for you, Lord God. And we recognize it. And that's not true of these people. They're not repentant. They're proud. They sin with gusto. In broad daylight, it says, there's no shame, no conviction, no concept that what they're doing is wrong. Sexual immorality has been clearly condemned throughout the scriptures. God clearly speaks on this issue. And you and I today, God's people today, should be as resolute on this issue as the apostles were 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. The word of God has not changed. And yet you listen to this world, and nothing's condemned. There's no shame with anything in this world. They're immoral, they act like animals, and they're arrogant about it. It's not as much of what they're teaching as what they're doing. And I think a lot of times, you know, actions speak louder than words. They're doing these things, and they're telling you it's okay to do these things. Verse 17 says, there are springs without water. Jesus Christ is the spring of living water. False teachers are springs without water. They're waterless springs. So verse 18, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Every author in the New Testament addresses the issue of false teachers inside the church. Every one of them. Luke does, Matthew does, Mark does, Peter, Paul. They all speak about false teachers. It's all throughout the New Testament. These false teachers, they deny the truth, they malign the truth, they deny Jesus, they deny his authority, they deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they deny the promises of Jesus Christ, they are led by lust, not by the Holy Spirit, they are immoral, they're not holy, they act like animals, they are motivated by greed, not grace, they're parasites who only feed themselves, they're devious and deceptive, they are dangerous and destructive. They do not accurately handle the word of God. They do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They do not take holiness seriously. They do not live for Jesus. They do not live for Jesus. They leave a path of destruction behind them. And Peter writes, they are self-centered. They are self-serving. They are self-indulgent. They are lost, and they are leading others into that lostness. Peter Lohman, he writes, he says, I received a publication about Christians celebrating their sexual freedom. It was story after story of people who had found their true sexual identity. And he says that's a euphemism for adultery and sexual immorality. And he says, in each story, the person left their spouse to be with their newfound fulfillment. And this was celebrated? This is what God wanted for their lives? And he points out, he notes this, he says, I couldn't help but notice that the abandoned spouses were never consulted about the happiness and the freedom that they had found when their spouse left them. You see what's going on? They're teaching stuff that's hurting people. They're teaching stuff that's destroying our societies, destroying the will of God. And Peter spends a lot of time here identifying who these people are and what they do. But what I really need you to see is what they do to you. It's not about the false teachers. It's about the effect they're having on you. You got to see that. You got to recognize that. You got to understand the danger that's associated with it. It says here they will exploit you. Verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. They're exploiting you. They're using you so they can get rich, so they can get power, so they can get fame. But that's what they're exploiting you. They're not helping you. They're not leading you to the cross. They're not leading you to the presence of God. And they seduce the unstable. Verse 14 says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They exploit you. They seduce you. And they entice. Verse 18, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And they entice, that makes me think, it's kind of like they're fishing, you know. Here's a little worm, you know, and you're the fish, okay? Are you going to bite on that hook? That's what they're trying to do. They want you to bite down on that hook. And you notice, who these false teachers they go after? They go after the unstable or the unsteady souls. That's what it says in verse 14. In verse 18, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They're new converts. So people who are brand new to Christianity, they're going after them. Are you brand new to Christianity? You need to see this. Or are you unstable in your faith? Are you unsteady in your faith? Not strong in your faith? Is that you? They're going after you. They're going to entice you. They're going to exploit you. They're going to seduce you. This is why it's so imperative that we establish our own stability in the Word of God, that you spend time learning the Word of God. You spend time knowing the Word of God so this does not happen to you. And this is why we're so passionate about teaching our children the Word of God. And we need to be passionate about teaching new Christians the Word of God so this doesn't happen to them, so they don't fall victim to this. I pray, I hope that we are a church that's constantly helping people grow deeper in their walk with God, deeper in the Word of God, deeper in their faith. The main point of all this here, Peter is sounding the alarm. Destruction awaits these false teachers and their followers. Now keep on thinking today, it's not about the false teachers. It's about the people following these false teachers. Could that be you? Is that you? Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Chapter 1 is all about making your calling and election sure. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Then you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But chapter 2, if you don't, you will fall. Then there will be no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And there will be eternal destruction. What is at stake? You see what's at stake here? And let me skip to chapter 3 here. Chapter 3 in verse 17, it says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of these lawless men and fall from your secure position. Be on guard of these false teachers so that you do not fall from your secure position. This is why we don't teach once saved, always saved here. Peter's writing to Christians. This book is written to Christians, warning them, you can fall. That's a very real possibility that you can fall if you're not making every effort to walk with Christ, adding to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and love and kindness. False teachers and all who follow them, what this tells me here, they will be destroyed. And you look through the passage here, where are these false teachers going? Verse 1 says they secretly introduce heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Verse 12, like beasts, they too will perish. But it doesn't have to be this way. The good news is you don't have to perish. The bad news is you will perish if you listen to these false teachers. Verse 13 says they will be paid back with harm for the harm that they've done. Verse 17, blackest darkness is reserved for them. It doesn't get much worse than that. That's a description of hell right there. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Eternal darkness is reserved for them. What Jesus says, gnashing of teeth, where the fire never quenches. And then Peter gives us three examples to consider here. First of all, think about the angels, the fallen angels. Verse 4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, did you know that? Some of the angels sinned, and what happened to them? That's what demons are. A third of them were cast out. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He said, that's what God did to the angels. You think God might not do that to you? If you're rebellious to God, that's what the message here is to me. God judges rebellion. He did with the angels. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's what happened to the angels. In the ancient world, verse 5 says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. But what did he do? He judged the ancient world. He destroyed the ancient world with the flood. God judges wickedness. And then it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example. He made them an example. Why is this in the Old Testament for us? So we don't do what they do. This is what he's called us out of. Just because Jesus died for your sins doesn't mean you can live this way. This is what Jesus has called you out of. He's called you to be holy. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, but it goes on, verse 7, and if he rescued Lot, that was Abraham's nephew, rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. In verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. God made an example here of what's going to happen to ungodly people. Shouldn't we be paying attention to these examples? God judges immorality. He judges godlessness. The point, God has punished unrighteousness in the past, and God will punish unrighteousness in the future. God will send the evil, the rebellious, the ungodly away from his presence, and which is the definition of hell. Hell is where God is not. God will send false prophets to hell. He will send false teachers to hell. He will those who spread heresy, those who follow the corrupt desires of their sinful nature, those who despise his authority, those who blaspheme. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Is there no fear of God? If you fear God, doesn't that affect how you live, how you behave, what you think, what you believe? And isn't that what we're seeing in our world today? There is no fear of God. Is that affecting you? Is that a virus that you are susceptible to, that you're going to catch? Because it's destroying people. And Lord God, I don't want it to destroy us. A.W. Tozer, he says, each generation of Christians must look to its beliefs. While truth itself is unchanging, the minds of men are porous vessels out of which truth can leak and into which error may seep to dilute the truth that they contain. The human heart is heretical by nature and runs to error as naturally as a garden to weeds. That was descriptive to me. That the human heart, heretical in nature, and just like you plant a garden this year and you got to fight weeds the whole time, your mind, your heart has to fight these weeds of heresy all the time. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. This is what we're trying to avoid. We don't want our hearts and our minds to be taken over with poison ivy. So be cautious, be careful. Not every Christian book out there is a Christian book and worthy of being read. Not every Christian podcast is speaking truth. Not every preacher out there is worth listening to. I hope I am, but I don't. There you go. I mean, but you got to be careful. You've got to, this is between you and God. First John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is your responsibility. You've got to test the spirits. Is this of God or is this not of God? I mean, if it's shiny, that doesn't mean it's good. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his ways." How many of you bought into the eclipse was the end of the world? I mean, that was just last week, okay? Oh, the end of the world, the end of the world. Stop it. Just knock it off. So be careful, be cautious, and know the scriptures, know the word of God. What we talked about last week, we should be trembling at the word of God. It is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. Peter puts this in about false teachers, because when life gets hard, we want to hear good things. We want to hear wonderful things. We want to hear hope that everything's going to be okay. And if we're not hearing that, because sometimes not everything's not going to be okay, so we turn from God and we go to other sources. And we go to mysticism, or we go to, you know, a false religion. We go to the cult. We go, and I see it happen all the time, where people who don't know the word of God, they turn away from God when hard times come. You need to know the word of God so that you are stable, so you're steadfast, so you're grounded in your faith, then you're not susceptible to these false teachers. And lastly, make every effort. I believe that's the whole point of the book. What Peter is saying here throughout for chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. If you do these things, if you make your calling and election sure, what it says in verse 10, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter chapter 2 is a warning. God has punished the unrighteous in the past, and God will punish the unrighteous in the future. But verse 9, the whole chapter here, I'm like, Lord, I got to give them something good to take home, because chapter 2 is just a depressing chapter. But I saw verse 9. But the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. I mean, he's going to judge the unrighteous. He's going to hold them accountable. But he knows how to rescue the godly from trials. It doesn't mean that he only delivers people who are perfect. Lot was far from being perfect. We see it in the scriptures. He did not have his act together, but God rescued Lot. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you make every effort to grow in your faith. And notice here, I'm not adding to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. That's what it says. So put your faith in Jesus Christ and make every effort to grow in your faith. You will not fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that something to get excited about right there? Does that get you excited? So let's make the effort to get there.